Israelites are living in sin and idolatry and injustice and basically have turned their backs away from God. And God speaks through these prophets to warn the people of their lifestyle and to urge them to repent and turn back to the living God and to put away the idols and the sin in their lives. But he also warns them that if they don't, there will be consequences, and judgment will come if they don't turn. And we see that as so many times in the Old Testament, the Old Testament people, they turn to God and God welcomes them back, and they start to sin and turn to other idols and sin in their lives and in the country, and God causes judgment to come, and then the cycle repeats itself all over again, and they come back to God. But most of these prophets, even though they always warn of coming judgment because of the consequences of sin, they always end with hope, a message of hope and restoration and a coming Savior. The Old Testament prophets primarily announce warnings to the children of Israel, most often to the Israelites. All except Jonah. Jonah is different. He's asked to leave his home country of Israel and travel to a Gentile nation who is actually an arch enemy of Israel and warn them of coming judgment because of their lifestyle. Actually, the story of Jonah is interesting in many ways. It's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. You know, whether you've grown up in church and gone to Sunday school, or whether you've never been involved much in the church or never went to Sunday school, almost everybody knows about the story of Jonah. Case in point, we had a family get-together in Bracebridge 2 weeks ago. And my brother's family and Ann's family, and we all got together, and there was 21 of us. So Sunday morning, I did a devotion after breakfast, and there was picture of the room, 21 of us, having had pancakes and egg, lots of breakfast. And we were sitting around, and I did a devotion on Jonah. But I asked, and there was ages, get this, from 9, Sterling was 9, to my mom, who's 96. So I started from youngest to oldest, and I asked them, what is the first thing that pops into your mind when you think of the story of Jonah? Well, here's some of the results. There was three or four that said fish or whale. That's probably the first thing that would come to your mind. I wonder, was Jonah tasty? You may have guessed who that was from. Some said claustrophobia, thinking of being in the fish and not a great environment. Somebody said a huge storm. Somebody said Jonah ran away from the Lord. You can see as the ages go, right, the little change in the responses. Someone said disobedience and unforgiveness. Disobedience, Jonah was disobedient. He didn't do what the Lord asked him to. And he had a very unforgiving spirit. Some said repentance and redemption. The Ninevites did repent and turn from their wicked ways, and they were forgiven. They missed the judgment. And then a God of grace, a God who is sovereign. And Jonah's behavior, this was interesting. I'm not going to tell you who this was, but Jonah's behavior is outrageous. And it is, right? As we think about this, we're going to find this. It's absolutely outrageous how Jonah could go into a depression after God spared the lives of the Ninevites. And it's a very strange story. And it is a very strange story. So, another thing just before we set the kind of the stage. Most of us would say that the fish story is the most predominant theme in the Bible, in the book. It's actually probably the most debated part of the book as well. And I think it's important as we start the series to kind of frame the paradigm for our study. Many would say that the fish part of the story is just an allegory or maybe a parable, because the Lord Jesus actually used parables quite often, right? And he would say a certain man planted seeds and so forth. Many would believe that it's too far-fetched to be true. I don't. I believe the story is true. The fish is real. And here's why. The Bible gives specific references, details of Jonah. His name, his dad's name, where he came from, where he lived. It talks in 2 Corinthians about Jonah going to visit the king Jeroboam II. So I don't think all those facts and details would be put in there if it wasn't real. Second reason, the Lord Jesus himself spoke of Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And he actually connected that to his own death and resurrection. I don't think Jesus would say that if it wasn't true. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I really believe that the Lord Jesus was referring to an actual fish and to an actual Jonah. And finally, let me think through this with me. If we believe that God is almighty and infinite God, if we believe that he spoke creation into existence just by the word, by the power of his word, if he made you, me, planets, galaxies, life, if we believe that same God had the power to do that just by speaking, if we believe that Jesus did all those miracles that we read about in the Bible, including raising Lazarus from the dead, is it a stretch, really, to think that God couldn't make a fish and have that, and have Jonah being swallowed by a fish and then put up on dry land? I don't think it is a stretch. I believe there was a real fish and that the story is real. And I think it's important to keep that in perspective as we start this book. Another little fun fact for you and for me is that the fish is mentioned in two short verses in the whole book. And God or the Lord or the pronoun for the Lord or God is mentioned 48 times in the book. And as we go through the book, we're going to see, yes, there is a part of that. I don't know if you notice on the slide there, but There's a part of it that's a fish part. But really, the story of Jonah is the story of the heart of God. The story of a God of grace and love who loves to bless. A God who is sovereign, which means a God who is the boss, and his will always prevail. God is mighty, he's holy, he's omnipresent, he's a God of love, and he's always sovereign. A little background of Jonah. Anybody see the fish, by the way? You gotta look really hard to see the fish in there. And that is on purpose, by the way. Thank you, Sam. Anybody see it yet? Harry's got it. Bobby's got it in the back. Emily's got it. You guys got good eyes. A little background as we dig in. Jonah was a prophet who lived about the 8th century BC in a town called Gath Hepher in Israel. For context, he would be a contemporary, if you put it in perspective, of Elisha and Amos and Hosea. He lived during the reign of King Jeroboam II. We are told that his dad was Amittai. And it's interesting, no further information is given about Jonah other than he's the son of Amittai, which we could assume would be because Jonah was, to the audience that he was being written to, he was a well-known man at that day. And all they had to say was, here's Jonah, son of Amittai, and here's what he had to say. Jonah prophesied in 2 Kings 14 that Israel would retake some of the territory that had been lost to neighboring countries. Does that sound vaguely familiar for 2026? And they did have some military success, and the nation of Israel was gloating over their military success and flaunting their favored position with God. So with this brief background, let's read the first chapter of Jonah. And it's on the screen because it's a little book tucked in there, but if you do have your Bible, it's great to look at, to follow along as well. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, it's right in that group in the back. Jonah 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay, and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us?" Notice the questions. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you? He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, as we begin our study of Jonah this morning, we pause to thank you for your word, which we believe is true and life-giving. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts and help us to understand what your word is saying to each of us this morning. Thank you for your amazing plan of salvation and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died for us and now lives again in heaven, and we believe is coming again to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we study the first chapter, we're going to look at 3 points this morning. First one is God's plan. The second one is Jonah's decision. And the third one is Jonah's sacrifice. God's plan, Jonah's decision, and Jonah's sacrifice. God's plan. God said to Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God's plan of reaching out to a wicked nation was definitely not Jonah's plan. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and in current days would be near the town of Mosul in modern-day Iraq. They were a Gentile nation, an archenemy of Israel. They were a violent and idolatrous people. The Assyrians were known for their cruelty. And when they conquered neighboring nations, they treated the captives brutally. I won't get into the details, but I did some reading, and it was unbelievable how cruel this nation was. They were the superpower of the day. And actually, interestingly enough, the Syrians, this same group, would be the ones that about 30 or 40 years later would annihilate the 10 tribes of Israel. And since that time, that whole 10 tribes of the 12 tribes have really disappeared. Yet God's plan for redemption didn't just include the Jewish people. It included all nations. In the very last sentence of the book, in chapter 4, God says to Jonah, who is still protesting why an enemy should God spare judgment, God said to Jonah, should I not be concerned about this great city? God's heart has always been for the whole world, not just the Jewish people. Going back through biblical history, God called Abraham, he was called Abram back then, often referred to as the father of the Jewish people, to come out from his nation, from his native land, to leave his father's house, and to go to a new land to start a new nation. God says you will be a blessing and become great. And then in Genesis 12, it says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And look at that last sentence. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's heart has always been to bless the whole world, not just the Jewish people. But God's plan was that the Jewish people would be a light for the Gentiles, that through seeing their lives and their nature, other nations would turn to the true and living God. However, the Israelites definitely failed in their call to be missionaries to the world. Thankfully, that promise was made true in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came, because he came to be the Savior of the world. We all know this verse, but isn't it amazing how it fits in every sermon you can talk about, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know what the bottom line is? God loves you, and God loves me. God really loves me. God really loves you. Unconditionally. No matter what we do, no matter who we are, no matter our creed, our color, our nationality, God loves me, and God loves you. The Bible teaches that there is no one in the world who is beyond the grasp of God's grace. Now, the part of God's plan which is a little more difficult to understand is why he would send Jonah to be his representatives, to be his representative in this mission to the people of Nineveh. Why would I say that? Jonah can best be described as a nationalist. He was caught up with that Israel first mentality. He encouraged King Jeroboam to go and get as much land as you can that they had lost to the neighboring countries. Amos, who was lived at the same time as Jonah, a contemporary of Jonah, and also a prophet, he announced to the country at the same time as Jonah was preaching, he said this, "The Lord abhors the pride of Israel." He says, "Woe to you, Israel, who is complacent. Are your neighbors less important than you?" God knew that Jonah's heart was racist, but still he sent him on this missionary trip to Nineveh. There's a lesson in that, I think, today for me and you. Each of us, as Christ followers, were described as ambassadors for Christ, as if God was reconciling the world through us. How are we doing at our job of being ambassadors for Christ? What kind of ambassadors are we? When people look at us as Christ followers, do they see a Jonah who hated other nations, or someone who cares and shares the love of Christ? I thought it was appropriate to I was thinking about the mission of RCF, and a couple years ago we did some work on this and kind of defined the mission. We worship God, we care for each other, and we share the love and truth of Jesus. Hardly fits for Jonah, does it? But our desire at RCF is that each of us, as Jesus followers, would be defined by that mission statement, that we worship God, that we care for each other, and that we love to share the love and truth of Jesus with those around us, regardless of who they are and their color and their creed or their nationality or their status. I still struggle with the fact that God has chosen regular folks like you and I to be his ambassadors, to be his representatives on planet Earth. However, I am comforted by the fact that I know God is sovereign. That means that God is going to get his own will, and his will always prevail, despite folks like Jonah and often me. God's plan was that the message was going to be preached to the people of Nineveh, and God's plan did play out, and they repented, and they turned to God, and judgment was avoided. Jonah's decision. Verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Some Bible scholars, I'll show you a map. I don't know if you can see that or not, but some Bible scholars suggest that Tarshish was a part of Spain. So the map shows, I don't know if you can see that, but the map shows Jonah, he was supposed to be heading northeast about 800 kilometers to Nineveh in modern-day Iraq. Instead, he was jumped on a boat headed for in Joppa, headed for Tarshish. And Bible scholars would suggest that Tarshish is in Spain. So instead of heading north, east to go to Nineveh, he headed due west, and he was heading for a destination which was about 4,000 kilometers from where he should have been. Now, in those days, that would probably be the end of the earth, right, for the known world to go as far as Spain. I find it interesting why Jonah did not go to Nineveh. The Bible doesn't say that he was afraid of the Assyrians, even though they were the enemy and they were a brutal and idolatrous people and the superpower of the day. Rather, so Jonah didn't flee because of his fear of the Assyrians, but he ran from the Lord. It says it twice. He ran from the Lord. It didn't say he ran from the Assyrians or he didn't want to go because he was afraid of the Assyrians. He ran from the Lord. We find the reason for that in chapter 4 and verse 2. This is what Jonah said. After, we're jumping ahead in the story, but after the people of Nineveh repented and judgment was passed, Jonah says this. This is why this word outrageous is applicable. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. It seems that Jonah was afraid that by him going to Nineveh, that God would possibly relent, and Jonah would not get to see his arch enemy destroyed. That's why I said it's an outrageous story. Look at verse 8. The sailors interrogate Jonah. They asked, "What do you do? Where do you come from?" Look at the order of those questions too. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you? What questions does Jonah answer first? He answers the last question first. What people are you from? What was his first response? "I am a Hebrew." Tim Keller, in his book, Rediscovering Jonah, notes that it is not hard to guess where Jonah gets his identity. His ethnicity takes priority to everything, including God. Like he worships God, but it's after he defines, "I am a Hebrew." Jonah lets his nationalistic view distort his vision of the real God. And the heart of the real God is that he loves people and wants to save. Jonah was also a hypocrite. Yes, he valued the favor that God placed on the children of Israel, his people. He valued his grace in his life, but he didn't want the same for the people of Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet, but missed the heart of God, that heart of extravagant grace. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans 5, verse 8, that extravagant grace. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2, let's look at the results of Jonah's decision. His decision to run from God rather than to go to Nineveh. First, God sends a storm. Not just a regular storm. It was a great wind, a violent storm that threatened to break up the ship. The ESV translation says, I kind of like this, it's kind of picturesque. God hurled a great wind upon the sea. Kind of visual, like God hurled a great wind upon the sea. The Bible is clear, though. The Lord sent the storm. Sometimes God sends storms into our lives to get our attention to. Maybe it's a health issue that's got our attention, or a financial crisis, or maybe a marriage breakdown, or a valued relationship has gone really wrong. We do live in a broken world, and our bodies are wearing out, and countries and economies are derailing, and we are often just the results of our circumstances. However, God does use, and in the case of Jonah, did use a storm that he sent to get his attention. The Bible does teach that sin does have consequences. Do you think God is trying to get our attention today? 2. When Jonah made a bad decision, it affected those around him. The sailors were afraid. They suffered financial loss. They chucked all the cargo overboard in an effort to save the ship. The storm that Jonah caused almost cost them their lives and the ship. Isn't that often the case when we make a bad decision? It can sometimes have catastrophic effects on those around us, on our families, on our marriages, on our organizations, and even we see it playing out today on a global macro level with whole countries. We don't have to look very far, do we, to see that playing out in our own personal lives and our own country and on the world stage. Our bad decisions can often cause collateral damage that can have a lasting effect on those that we're close to. Have we made bad decisions that affected others? And do we need to make those right? Do we need to make those things right with those that we've hurt? And are we willing to listen to those who love and care for us when they see us heading for a train wreck? God, being the God of extravagant grace, uses the fear of the storm to get the sailors' attention. But interestingly, it leads them to faith in the living God. Reminds me of the old hymn we often sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." It's ironic, isn't it? Jonah, a racist, a nationalist, despised others, but actually because of Jonah and the storm and getting the attention of the sailors, those, as Jonah would say, those pagans came to know the true and living God. Ironic, eh? That the ones that he didn't want to know, they actually came to faith in God. As we read about the sailors, despite what Jonah thinks about them, they don't sound like a bad lot, do they? They were caring. They were compassionate. They tried hard to save others and really put the prophet to shame. As followers of Jesus, what do our lives demonstrate? Jonah or the sailors? Is our love for the Lord Jesus deep enough to cross cultural divides and love as Jesus loves? 3, Jonah's sacrifice. Jonah was interrogated by the sailors. They knew he was running away from God because he had told them so. The storm grew worse, and they asked Jonah, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm?" It wasn't that "what should we do," but it was "what should we do to you to make the sea calm?" Jonah says, it's my fault. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Even still, those sailors tried as hard as they could to row to safety. They couldn't. The storm grew, and the NIV says, wilder. I put that down as I was writing, and it kept coming up as bad language, as bad grammar. But the storm began to be more wilder. They finally picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea grew calm. Jonah offered up his life so that the lives of the sailors would be saved. I'm actually not sure what Jonah's motives was. Was it because he would even go to his death rather than turn back to God and say that he was going to go to Nineveh? In other words, he was ready to commit suicide rather than fulfill God's plan? Or was it for pity of the sailors who he saw were so distraught because of his waywardness? Whatever the motive, Jonah did sacrifice his life for the sailors. The Lord Jesus refers to this same story in Matthew 12. Jonah is a type, a poor example, but a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel story. As Jonah sacrificed himself for the sailors, so Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for a lost and perishing world. Like Jonah, Jesus left the comforts of his heavenly home to come to a distant land, to live and to sacrificially die for us. Jesus says, and so rightly says, a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah's example of sacrifice really falls far short of that true sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Jonah was a sinful and selfish and disobedient man. He deserved to die. Jesus was perfect and sinless and didn't deserve to die. But he did die for us. Jonah was actually saved by God through the fish and didn't actually die. Jesus did actually die. A horrific death on a cross, just so he could offer us new life and new hope and eternal life. That's the beauty of the gospel story. We're all sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The wages or the penalty of death is sin. We, like the people of Nineveh, face judgment for our sins. But the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus saw our lost condition just like God saw the people of Nineveh. And he stepped into time and space 2,000 years ago with the express purpose of providing a sacrifice for us. As we wrap up, let's reflect on the story of Jonah in our lives. Can you relate to Jonah? Are you a Christian who does know the Lord, but you're not following him? Like Jonah, maybe walking the wrong way. Jonah's life sure didn't show that he was a true follower of God. He said that he worshiped God, but his life didn't reflect that, did it? The sailors who did not know God showed care and compassion and love far beyond Jonah. Jonah showed disdain for the sailors and the people of Nineveh. He acted like a bigot. Paul says, by way of encouragement to Jesus' followers in Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have one against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Is God's Spirit nudging you to get right with the Lord and deal with some of those issues? Or maybe you can relate to the sailors who did not know the true God. They tried everything in their power to do it their own way, to save themselves. They threw the cargo overboard. They rowed like their lives depended on it. But nothing they did could calm the storm. And then they turned to the true God, the God of the universe, to calm the storm in their lives. If you don't know Jesus, you can calm that storm in your life today. You can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, let me read an old hymn, Man of Sorrows, which speaks about this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for you and I. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry, now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Jonah that helps show us that although storms in our lives will come, you are the answer. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, our Savior, who sacrificed his own life to offer us new life and hope and purpose and peace with God. In Jesus' name, amen.